seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3, and the 17th verse. The prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3, and verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 3, and verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zephaniah was one of the, well, was the ninth of the minor prophets, and he was to be wonderfully used of God as the Lord's messenger, and he prophesied some 640 years before the coming of Christ, and he was one that prophesied just before Jeremiah and Nahum and some of the others, and this was before Jerusalem was to be solemnly destroyed by the enemies. But here, and I want to look particularly in this chapter, the first part contains his solemn warnings against the idols that they had raised up throughout Jerusalem, and the wickedness and sin that there was in the city. He commences the chapter, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." He was firstly used as a solemn warner of the state that the people had got into. But we find how wonderfully he was to be the messenger to God's dear elect children. And from verse 8 onwards, there's some very blessed words of what the Lord was yet to do. But before I come to that, they had got to be brought very low. And that is something the flesh will not like. In your heart and mine, he says to them, "I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." You see, for them to be brought away from all their wickedness and sin and forgetting the Lord, they were to be brought very low. And the Lord was to use solemn afflictions to bring them low. And he said, "I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people." This is what the Lord said he would do throughout Jerusalem, throughout the land of Judah. There were to be those who were his children, but they were to be brought right down, so they had to forsake all those idols they had turned to, all the sin that they'd fallen into, and to be brought to seek the Lord. And really, is not this very relevant of today? Jerusalem, you see, was God's holy city, the place where the Lord dwelt. The land of Judah had been wonderfully favoured, but solemnly they had forgotten the Lord their God. And how often we forget him, don't we? I was only thinking during the week, what a mercy it is the Lord doesn't forget us as much as we forget him. Because if we know our own hearts by the Holy Spirit's teaching, we are so often forgetting the Lord our God, aren't we? We're thinking of this and thinking of that and something else, and we forget the Lord our God. And so, why did he bring this affliction upon them? Well, first of all, because, as what I have said, their sin. You know, all afflictions, whatever it may be, are the result of sin. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, there was no sin before Adam and Eve fell. The Lord walked in that garden, and it was all peace and joy and pleasure and harmony. But as soon as sin entered, so did affliction, so did trouble, so did distress. There was none before. And so what the Lord brings upon his dear people, and here he brought it upon them because of their sin. But then the second thing was this. He brought this upon them to bring them right down, so the only place they could look and the only place they could turn was to the Lord their God. And what a mercy it was. And why did he bring this? Well, because of his eternal love to his dear children, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And what a mercy it is when we can see in our afflictions the Lord has sent it because he loves us, and it's to bring us to him. It's the means in the Lord's hand, you see, to bring us to him. How many times would you pray if you didn't have any affliction, any trouble? There would be many times you wouldn't, nor would I if we know our own heart. And he lays things upon us to bring us right down to seek him. You see, the trouble was, prior to this, they'd forgotten the Lord, they'd turned to these false gods, and they dwelt in wickedness, and yet they were God's people. We heard of it on Thursday, didn't we? That the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord his God. And oh, think of the sweet promise. And he will have mercy unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So because he loved them, he brought this upon them. And it's a wonderful thing when we can view just a little that what he's brought upon us is because he loves us. And because he loved these dear people, he brought this upon them, and it brought them away from sinning and brought them away from seeking their idols and seeking themselves to seek the Lord. But then there are some wonderful words of promise. The Lord was going to come and to appear for them in all that they were in. But before I just look at that, there's one further thing that we need to prayerfully think of. He says, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. You see, when this affliction came upon them, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, they were brought to this place where they were fearing and were afraid. They weren't just fearing because of the affliction. They weren't just afraid because of the affliction. That was part of it. But they feared before the God of heaven, and they fainted because of his great majesty and power. And really, this word of our text, may it be of gracious help to those of you that have those things you are fearing and those things you are afraid in and are fainting in. The reason that last hymn seemed to come to one's heart that we should sing is a beautiful hymn, but what so, in thinking upon this text, so seemed to rest upon me, above that 232nd hymn, there's this word, I will trust and not be afraid. Now that's where he was bringing these dear people in their affliction, so they could trust, it says, doesn't it, in the Lord, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Now where are you trusting? In the things you're afraid in this morning, and you're fainting in? Are you trusting in the Lord, in it? And he was to bring this affliction to the place so they couldn't trust in themselves. They couldn't trust in man. They couldn't trust in the idols they had been worshipping. The only place they could trust was in the Lord. Beautiful place. And for us to trust in the Lord, what do we need? Live in faith. And faith will enable the sinner to trust in him. But those words just prior to our text, let not thine hands be slack. The margin says concerning the word slack, faint. You say, so often we are fainting, aren't we? There's those things that make us faint. And it is those that are fainting that need the Lord to hold them up, don't they? And there may be those things that you're in today or the things that may be before you. None of us know what will befall us in the coming week, but there are, or in the days to come. But there are those things that if we're spared, are before us, and we're soon fainting because of them, aren't we? We're soon afraid. Visit in hospital, visit in the doctors, and we fear what the issue will be. We're afraid, and we're soon fainting. He says, let not thine hands be slack. You see, when hands are slack, they just fall down, don't they? And think about it spiritually. It's a solemn thing, you know, slackness. Many are slack in seeking the Lord. Many are slack in following him, in obeying his voice. They say, well, we'll defer it. We won't venture in it now. And we become slack in it. And slack in the attendance of God's house. And there's many ways we could look at this, you see. It's a solemn position to be in. But he says here, let not thine hands be slack. You see, they got to be up and they got to be doing what the Lord had commanded them. They hadn't got to be slacking. We find in the following chapter in Haggai where the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They were not slack, you see. He stirred up their spirit so there was no slackness. We live in a solemn day where there's so much slackness in so many ways. Been trying to go through the history of one of our chapels. I was asked to look into it a little, and really, when you look back and see how, well, you could take this cause of truth and others, the diligence there was in those that went up to worship, the miles they walked to hear the truth preached. Summer and winter. The longings in the hearts of the people there were that gathered. You see, we live in a materialistic day today, don't we? And so many things we have which they didn't have. But their hearts were drawn heavenward in real vital things. There was no slackness with them. And I thought, what a lesson to us. The miles the Lord's servants walked to preach. I often think, and I may have mentioned it before, my late grandfather said about Mr. Funnels, pastor at Black Boys, was due to preach at East Peckham in September of that year, and he walked 34 miles on the Saturday to East Peckham to preach. And when he got to the house of a dear old couple, they'd been hop picking all day, and the dear lady said to him, well, Mr. Funnel, you make yourself at home. And he said, well, if I can make myself at home, I'll have something to eat and I'll go to bed. There's no doubt the dear man felt tired. And then he was late getting up on the Lord's Day morning, and the dear lady said to her husband, well, I don't know what sort of preacher we're going to have today. You know, he preached from just two words. the two that journeyed to Emmaus, when the disciples questioned the Saviour of what things had took place, he said to them, what things? And they would already preach them. And you know, there were many there that were so blessed. What things? He went into what things they were, which Christ had suffered. And then after the service, the dear man walked 34 miles home. There was no slackness in him, was there? He was doing his master's business. Now, I had no intention of mentioning this at all this morning, but the Lord knows why, because he says, let not thine hands be slack, or be faint. Be diligent. Be stirred up by the Spirit like Zerubbabel and Joshua were, and those to build the house of the Lord their God. But I want us help to look at this text. It seemed to drop in quite powerfully last evening. I may have preached from it here before, but I wouldn't apologise for that. Because if this is the message from heaven, your poor soul will need it. They needed it in Zephaniah's day. He says, the Lord, thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And then, of course, he gives those blessed things the Lord will do. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now the dear prophet had got to deliver this sacred message to a people that were sorely afflicted, walked very low, fainting, fearing before the God of heaven. And then he speaks this message from heaven. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. There's two beautiful things in this first clause of the text. The first is the Lord being in the midst. And the secondly, the Lord in the midst is mighty. He's mighty. And it was this mighty God that was to appear for these dear people. Now, let's bring it home to us. Do we need, as they did in their day, the Lord's appearing? A mighty God to appear. You think of it in your soul, in your pathway, in your family, and all that concerns you. The Lord thy God. That must have been a wonderful token to them when the Lord gave the prophet this word to speak. The Lord thy God. There they were, a people that had backslidden. They had wandered, as I've said, from the Lord. And now he's saying to them, the Lord thy God. He's thy God. There's no doubt they were fearing because they'd been as they were, lukewarm, unexercised, but now he'd laid this affliction upon them. It was necessary, it was vital. But he says to them, they had to come into this. You know, so often we have to come into things to hear the Lord's voice. And you see, they had to come into this place to hear him speak, the Lord thy God. Oh, do you long to have the Lord thy God as thy God? Mr. Hills often used to give that beautiful hymn out, didn't he? My God, my Saviour, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. Is that your soul's longing and mine? The Lord thy God, and may confirm and sweetly whisper this to your soul and mine, midst all your fears, the Lord thy God. And if he's thy God, poor soul, like the hymn writer said, thy God will ever give thee aid and put the hosts of hell to flight. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Now, it's vital to have the Lord in the midst. Oh, it is. We think, first of all, concerning our worship. You know, all our worship this morning will be vain unless the Lord's in the midst. It's vital. The hymn writer said, what is the house to me unless the master there I see? Him being in the midst. And yet him being in the midst, and this comes very powerfully, so I must name it. You know, it's very searching from time to time. It's very blessed to the real child of God, but him being in the midst can be very searching. And I'll tell you what I mean, because this seems to rest upon me. You go, and I speak it with much reverence, to Calvary. There were three crosses. There were three to be put on those crosses. There were the two thieves, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And what do we read? And Jesus in the midst. To that dear dying thief that said from the depths of his heart, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Oh, he could bless the Lord that he was in the midst, the Lord was. But you think of the solemn state of the other, and Jesus was in the midst. As far as we know, according to God's holy word, the other perished in his sin. And he's now in hell. And Jesus was in the midst, the judge of the whole earth. And you know, this is very solemn and very searching. Oh, may we have Jesus in the midst, in our hearts. You see, why was he in the midst here was three reasons, really. First, the essential reason. His essential presence. You see, the Lord has promised to be with his people at all times. But they don't always feel it, do they? Oh, you think of the times and the depths Job came into, and others in the Word of God. Jacob, when he said, all these things are against me. He couldn't feel then the Lord was with him, could he, in the midst? He was in the depths. And there may be times with you, but his essential presence is with his people at all times. He's promised to never leave them nor forsake them, but they won't always feel it. But then he's with his dear people in his sweet presence, his providential presence with them. The places he brings them in providence. And he's in the midst of their troubles, in the midst of their afflictions, in the midst of their distresses. But then he's in the midst in his gracious presence. And oh, when we can feel his gracious presence with us, you see, those of us that seek grace in our souls and want to feel his gracious presence, the Lord in the midst, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. In the midst of thee. In the midst of what you're in, you think of the dear disciples when they were in the ship, tossed around, and Jesus was with them, asleep in that hinder part of the ship. The sea raged, the tempest was great, the winds blew, and the ship was being filled with water. And what did Peter go to the Saviour and say, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We perish. Save us, else we perish. But you see, though they were in the midst of that storm, they weren't in it alone, were they? Oh, it's been a great help to me when in the storms, when we can feel the Lord in the midst with us in it, we're not in it alone. This is what the child of God so fears, that they'll be left in it alone. But oh, when we can feel Jesus in the midst of it all. I am with thee, he says, Israel passing through the fire. And then go to the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. You see, not only was the Lord in the midst with them in that fiery furnace, even their enemies saw it. You think of what the king said, were there not three cast into the fiery furnace, behold, there is four, one like unto the Son of Man. The dear Redeemer in the midst. And therefore, because he was in the midst, no smell of smoke could be found on them. The flames couldn't touch them, could they? They couldn't hurt them. The Lord in the midst. And oh, may the Lord favour us to know the sweet experience of this. What do we sing in the hymn? It's very sacred lines, aren't they? Of Jesus, what in the midst? I am with thee. I am with thee. In the midst of what you may be in. And may the Lord favour us to feel that. The sweetness and savour of him being in the midst. Well, you go to the upper room. When the dear disciples were gathered together after the resurrection. And the doors were shut. For fear of the Jews. And what do we find? And Jesus himself came in the midst. He came in the midst. It was just what they needed, you see, of sweet assurance, of sweet comfort, of sweet encouragement, him being in the midst. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Is mighty. And when he's in the midst, he's in the midst to do everything for you. He's in the midst to comfort you. Are there those that are in your soul and in your pathway this morning that need that comfort? He said to the sighing disciples, didn't he, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And when the Lord's in the midst, he will be in the midst to comfort his dear people. You see, here they needed a sweet measure of comfort, didn't they? And there was much to cause them sorrow, because how they'd sinned against the Lord, how they'd turned from him, and now he'd brought them right back through affliction to his dear feet. And they needed that comfort. And this word was given to the prophet to speak to them, a word to comfort their hearts. And then they needed encouragement. There's much to discourage the child of God. There was much to discourage them here. And it may be in your poor heart today there's much to discourage. But oh, look at the sweet encouragement of such a word as this. Do you know what it is to go into the house of God feeling very discouraged? A host of enemies rise up to fill us with dismay. And the soul feels so discouraged. Satan opposing, Satan roaring, Satan tempting the child of God. But oh, when the Lord comes in the midst and he encourages the child of God. Faith, you know, where it's in gracious exercise, will receive that is sweet encouragement from heaven. He encourages faith and hope and love. And you think of a little child that in its schooling or in its pathway, it needs encouragement, doesn't it, often, to do things by its dear mother or father. Encourage them in it. What is right. And discourage them from what is wrong. But you see, they need that encouragement, and so does the child of God. You come into the house of God, you see, maybe the text, and what encouragement there is, and may this word be to your soul and to mine a sweet encouragement. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's mighty. But he's with his dear people too in the midst to help them. And they need his help. Who is it that needs the help of the Lord? It is those that know so much how helpless they are. Oh, how helpless we are. A guilty, weak and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. You need that sweet encouragement, don't you? And that sweet comfort, that sweet manifestations of his love. But then, oh, do we not need the Lord in the midst to keep us? To keep us. To keep us from sinning. You see, they needed the Lord to be in the midst to keep them from backsliding, to keep them from wandering, to keep them from sinning, to keep them from grieving the Lord. And to keep them from all their enemies. And oh, may the Lord come right in the midst and grant you that sweet encouragement and that sweet token of his love. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. But then let's look at the second part of this, how he was not only in the midst, but he's mighty, you see. We sing in the hymn, don't we? Jesus is a mighty Saviour. Helpless souls have here a friend. And oh, it seemed to be of great comfort to my soul last night in that we live in this dark and solemn day where there's many mighty foes. There's a mighty devil that's trying to destroy the child of God. There's mighty enemies against the truth in our land and throughout the earth. But you say, here is one that is greater than them all. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And he was to manifest that might. Now, you may have wondered why we read together, and it was a great exercise to me, that what we should read, whether to read this chapter or in Exodus. But, you know, it seemed to drop in so sweetly, how the Lord manifested his might to those dear children of Israel. You look how mighty their God was, who was in the midst. He was with them in the sea. He was with them when they were surrounded by Pharaoh and his host. The Lord was in the midst. And he manifested how mighty he was to divide the sea, to deliver the children of Israel, and to destroy the enemies. He manifested how mighty he was. Oh, what a mercy it is in this dark day we still have a mighty Saviour. And what encouragement that is to the child of God. He do encourage faith. He do encourage you to look to him who is mighty. There may be those of you, and I'll just name it before we leave it this morning, but you know, got mighty troubles, mighty afflictions, and mighty mountains that are before you. And mighty things that distress you. Mighty enemies. You think of the might of the Egyptian army that had come against the children of Israel at the Red Sea. It was the greatest army in the earth in those days. It was mighty. They could have destroyed Israel in a moment because of their might. But you know, there was one above and one with them that was mighty. Mighty to save is Christ the Lord. And you see, he was to manifest that might. What were Pharaoh and his host compared with the might and power of heaven? They were nothing. We read he took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. He controlled the sea. He controlled the wind. And all the same God rules the universe today. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, and he's mighty, poor soul, to put away all your sin. You think when the dear Redeemer laid down his precious life and shed his precious blood at Calvary, he said, "It is finished." All the types and shadows were put away. All the ceremonial law. All the sins of his people. Done by a mighty Saviour. And then on that resurrection morn, rises triumphant from the grave. Nothing could hold him. A mighty Saviour. Rolled away the stone. Didn't matter how secure they made the sepulchre. Nothing could hold him. A mighty Jesus. Well, I've just hinted and touched a few things this morning, and may the Holy Spirit apply this beautiful word to your soul and mine. Amen.